Chapter 1, Titus chapter 1. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. That's a great, great song. A lot of great songs in there. Amen. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, you have, and Titus, you have what is called the pastoral epistles. Paul is writing to pastors. And I have taught on this and preached this in Moldova and Romania, in our Bible Institute in Sturgis. And it's such an important topic because it's about preaching and what preaching will do. I would like to thank everyone that prayed for me today, that God would give me the right message. I wasn't sure until this morning, but I believe this is the message of the hour. So thank you for your prayers. Your prayers are always welcome. And when you pray and you say, God, give Pastor the right message, when you come to church, you feel good about it. Amen? And I hope I never miss that. I hope that that's always true in my life. But these are the pastoral epistles. If you remember, the epistles are the wives of the apostles. And I just said that as a joke to see if you were following me. But anyway, we're going to look at chapter 1. And by the way, this is all about fighting the good fight of faith, enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that to Timothy. I believe, Ron, you were in the Marines, weren't you not in the Marines? Pardon me? Yeah, he was in the Marines. And there's a lot of training. There's a lot of sacrifice. There's a lot of danger. You need a lot of knowledge to know how to use your weapon. You need to know so you can identify who the enemy is, so it's not friendly fire that kills somebody. Just so much that goes into the making of a soldier. And we fight against principalities, powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places. So in that sense, we're all soldiers, right? I think, what is it, Onward Christian Soldiers? There's a lot of songs in our songbook about that. But sometimes we think of Christianity as just grace, mercy, long-suffering, what can God do for me, how he can comfort me, and all of those things. I want peace and all of that. But there is a real battle. And that's what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to Timothy and to Titus, because it is a real battle. So look with me at chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And then he goes on and he shares that commitment with Titus. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Our Father, bless your word today. Bless the preaching of the word of God. Thank you for it. Thank you for the instruction. Thank you for the commitment. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to every heart. May we see what a wonderful privilege it is to be on your side and you on our side. Bless the word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's an interesting topic to talk about. I want to be a good pastor. I want that. My wife knows I want that more than anything. I want to be a good pastor. And in 1 Timothy 4:6, when Paul writes Timothy, he says, I want you to do these things and endure these things. And if you do, and if you teach them, you will be a good minister. It uses those words in the Bible. That's what I want, and I want you to pray that that would be true in my life. I was called to preach in 1973. I was 2 years old. It was an amazing thing, you know. But that's 50 years ago, God called me to preach. 7 years later, after some experience and some teaching, I was ordained to be a pastor. And so there's 43 years that I've been a pastor. I'm just learning some things. I'm constantly learning. Amen? Aren't we all? You know, we're growing in grace and knowledge. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, God says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The key word there is feed. It's feed. It's give that knowledge. It's give that understanding. Teach the Bible. One of the hats that a pastor wears is that of a preacher. He also is a teacher, he's a counselor, he's an overseer, he's a servant. All of these things are involved in that, and we'll see as we look into the scriptures. But it's a preacher. He wears that hat. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. You're pretty close there. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read some verses there. There's a lot of instruction for pastors and for Christians in the Bible. Both can take the advice, but some are specific for pastors. In verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. There's that key word again. Feed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then go back to the book of John. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we'll read a few verses there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Bible says, preach the word. So that's what I'm doing. Amen. We use a lot of Bible, and there's a reason for that. There was a couple that visited here a couple weeks ago, and they were from England. And he came up to me after the service and he said, this really is a Bible church. and they were happy about that, because that was like their church at home. But look with me at, let's begin reading verse 15. This is Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. There's that word again, feed my lambs. There's a lot in the Bible like shepherd and flock. The shepherd, the good shepherd is Jesus Christ. We are the sheep of his pasture, Psalm 100. And so that translates down to a pastor and his people in a church. We go on and we read in verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And that is the emphasis, the teaching, the preaching of God's word. And he uses those terms in the Bible. The Bible has not changed. These instructions are the same as they were a long time ago. And this word will not be changed. But philosophy has changed. Society has changed. Sometimes even church changes. But preaching and teaching are involved in church. There's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 61:1. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Jesus goes into the temple in Luke chapter 4. He opens a scroll and he begins reading in Isaiah 61:1. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus reading this. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And the next verse he says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. This day he has arrived. He was a preacher and he preached the gospel. He preached the good news. In that sense, we're all preachers, to bind up the brokenhearted, etc., etc. In Acts chapter 8, the Apostle Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, but there's a great persecution before that, and Paul is involved in that. He's Saul of Tarsus at that time. But in chapter 8, this persecution is going on in Jerusalem, and the Bible says this in verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. The persecution in that city caused them to go everywhere, to leave that place and leave that persecution, and go everywhere preaching the word. And that's what they did. It's interesting. Romans 10:15, How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so Jesus says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So we're sent, amen? We're sent to preach the gospel, to preach. All of us have that commission. In Ephesians chapter 4, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so that's what we're doing right now. I'm here, you're there, you're listening, amen, intently, right? You are so focused in on every word that I'm saying, amen? Okay, amen. But the foolishness of preaching, here's somebody and God is using to preach his word and to teach his word. I think that's a real privilege. It's a privilege for me, and I think it's a privilege for you, not for talent or ability, just for what God is doing. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and he gave some churches, pastors and teachers. He gave them to the church so that they could perfect the saints. Hebrews 5:4, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. That's important. It's not a profession. It's not just a job. It's a calling. There was a sharecropper. You know what a sharecropper is. He's renting some land, and he's working that land for the person that owns that land, and it gives him a little bit of food, and anyway, he lives under that. And one day, one sharecropper was out in the field, and he said, these rows are so long, and the sun is so hot, and I'm so tired, I believe I've been called to preach. And to pastor or preach, there's a lot of work involved in that. And I'll just move right on. That was supposed to be funnier than it was, but it didn't turn out that way. There's a purpose of a pastor. There is a purpose of a preacher. In 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So there's a calling. There are qualifications. You find those in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. There are scriptural responsibilities, and there's the desire, and you mix that all together, and that's what God wants in a pastor. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Here's a list. Paul said over and over in the scriptures, speak the truth in love. He said that the word that we give is unto edification and not to destruction. And he's talking about sharpness. And the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. He's talking about these things where the truth can come. And Paul is telling Timothy, reprove, these are pretty strong words, rebuke and exhort. And then it says, with all long suffering and doctrine. So that is a list. To reprove means to charge with a fault, to convince somebody of a fault. To rebuke, that means to check or restrain. Zechariah 3:2, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. To exhort means to advise, to warn, to caution. Acts 27:22, I exhort you to be of good cheer. So Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you need to do, and this is how you guide the flock. It's part of it. Exhort, to advise, to warn, to caution. I exhort you to be of good cheer. All of this would come back to speak the truth in love. We are to preach with grace, seasoned with salt. We are not to preach with salt, seasoned with grace. And it's always true as we go through the scripture, when you preach the word, you come across correction. You come across a reproving, a rebuking sometimes. And that is how we grow as Christians. We learn what God desires in our life. 2 Timothy 3:16. These are familiar verses, but here's another list. Amen? I got a lot of lists today. There's a lot of lists for me, and you might be thinking of them, but these are for all of us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is really important because we have to be corrected to grow. We have to be instructed to grow. Sometimes we have to be reproved in order that we grow, but it's another list. Doctrine, that's what we believe. In the Bible, there is true doctrine and there is false doctrine. There is what's called sound doctrine. I mean, it's solid. You can hang your hat on it. It's a nail in a sure place. It's not going anywhere. It's doctrine. And we believe that doctrine produces behavior, and the Bible bears that out. We speak the things which become sound doctrine. We have a doctrinal statement here so that we can all be on the same page. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So Paul he's commending the church at Thessalonica. He says, when I came to preach to you, that wasn't my word. That wasn't the word of men. That was the word of God, and that's how it was received. So that's why I use so much Bible. Amen? Otherwise, it's my opinion. But when you begin to use Bible, you say, there's the Bible. There's the solid ground. There's the foundation. And he's commending the Thessalonians. But he goes on later in the book of Acts, and he's commending the Berean Christians. And he says, ye are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that ye search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And so they were in the Bible. I read somebody recently, and he said, reading the Bible is good. You're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you, and all of those things. And so we read the Bible, and it's a blessing to read the Bible. But he said, the gold, the silver, the precious stones are buried. They're not just on the surface. And sometimes we have to search the scripture and run from one scripture to another, spiritual things with spiritual, where we can really get the meat of that meaning. And then that's stronger for us. Amen. He says, you're more noble than who? Than somebody who has received the word and it's effectually working in them. So it just gets better and better and better. It says reproof. We already covered that. Here's correction. The act of correcting, the act of bringing back from error or deviation to a just standard. We've all done that with our children. Amen? Amen? Don't run out in the street. Oh, there's little Johnny's running out in the street. Oh, he'll know. He'll learn. No, you go and you correct him. Amen? And there's so many examples of that. But that means the act of correcting, the act of bringing back. The Bible does this. The Bible corrects us. And listen to what the scripture says. Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Isn't that a blessing? You know, none of us have it all. Nobody has it all. And the Bible does. God does. And so he corrects us through his word. Proverbs 15:10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the wife. Because he is focused on what he's going to do. And when you correct him, he doesn't want to change. Jeremiah 5:3. That's my introduction. I'm almost to the message. Amen? And Jeremiah 5:3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. It goes on in the list. Instruction in righteousness. That is, instruction is direction, order. It's precepts conveying knowledge. You may have to get this message to get all of this to refresh it. I know I'm going kind of fast here. But it talks about all of these things, precepts concerning knowledge. I am to teach the whole counsel of God. And so in Sunday school, we're teaching through Proverbs. We've taught through the book of James. We've taught through the book of Revelation. There's a lot of teaching that goes on here. But there needs to be the preaching. Somebody said, preaching gets you right, teaching keeps you right. You get right, you desire to know the word of God, then you're taught the word of God, and that keeps you right. It's a good thing. It's a good order. Proverbs 1:2, to know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. That's why we're studying that in Proverbs. Proverbs 1:3, receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. There's another list, but we're not going to go through that list. You know, in 2 Peter 2:5, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Think how popular. He was such a popular guy. They made him the mayor, you know, and they would celebrate his birthday. You know, if somebody's popular, you celebrate their birthday. Amen? December's right around the corner. Well, anyway, just moving on. But here's this list. And he was a preacher of righteousness. Psalm 40 and verse 9, the psalmist said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Righteousness, correction, reprove, rebuke, instruct, preach the word, because it includes all of that, everything. And Paul showed him that, and he gave him those lists. And here's the reason. This is the reason why we preach the word. This is the reason why whatever church you go to or vacation or across town, you need to be under the preaching of the word of God. And here's the reason why. It's in the Bible. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's time is here. It goes on and it says, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. In the Bible, it talks about refused, profane, and old wives' fables. Those are feigned stories. Those are tales. That's fiction. And we need something to sink our teeth into. If you have a Bible, look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Are you there yet? I'm there already. Of course, I have all mine marked. Acts chapter 20. There's so many stories and so many verses that deal with all of this that we ought to be aware of, that we ought to be focused on, because we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's begin in verse 24. This is Paul, and he's, verse 23, bonds and afflictions abide him. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, everything. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed, there's the word again, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Feed the church, because if we're fed, if we know the doctrine, if we know what the true statements are, we can build on that. Other foundation hath no man laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And we build that foundation by following his word. It is so important. The time will come. In Amos chapter 8, there's a prophetic verse. And God, every word of God is pure. God doesn't put a word in there that he doesn't want. It's all significant. Amen. Every word, every jot, every tittle, every period, every comma, it's all God. And God puts a word, famine. We understand what that is. And these things are written for our learning and our admonition. So when God talks about a famine, there's no food. There's no water. It's a bad, bad time, and terrible things happen in time of famine, at least in the scripture. Amos 8:11 says, behold, the days come, for the time will come, Paul told Timothy. The time will come, and the fulfillment. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Hearing the words of the Lord. Be doers and not hearers only, but there's going to be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. After every church in Revelation, the seven churches, it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. So I'm preaching today, this isn't man's words, these are God's words, amen? And to hear that, because the Spirit will guide us into all truth, thy word is truth. And so when that happens, when somebody sits before preaching and they say, this is God speaking to me, hip, hip, hooray, that's a touchdown. That's a home run, amen? That's what God wants. And then when we hear that word, we do something about it. And so we are in the last days. Perilous times shall come. And this is not a negative message. It's a positive message. This can bring about a great change in somebody's life if we just follow what it says. A famine of not bread, not water, but hearing the words of the Lord. What happens in time of a famine? Take your Bibles and go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, right in the middle of that. We're on 2 Kings. 2 Kings. We're going to read about a famine here. This was written for our learning and our admonition. And let's begin reading here in verse 24. 2 Kings 6:24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Okay, what's going to happen here? And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said unto her, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? I mean, we have nothing. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. That is a terrible, terrible story about what can happen in a time of famine. And it's a true story. People put value on worthless things in time of famine. The ass's head is worth so many pieces of silver. The fourth part of a cab of dove's dung, you know what that is. It's for this much money. They put value on worthless things in time of famine. Do we not see that today? I mean, the focus today is almost eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we're going to die. It's almost, let's tear down our barns and build bigger barns. But to have the treasures of God, the riches of his grace, to win a soul to Christ, and to have that star in the crown, and to have all of these wonderful gifts that we can give back to our Lord one day when we meet him, that is treasure. That is real treasure. And so God gives us that opportunity to have that bread. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, just back a little bit. By the way, people, it is very important to teach your children the way of the Lord. Real important. And in time of a famine of hearing the word of God or using the word of God is not in that home. The word of God is not shared with those children. And there's a famine in that home. And if they're not in church, then there's a famine in the church. The word of God is the answer. Preach the word. It's out on our sign out there. Preach the word. Preach the word, because that's the only thing that is going to change anything. That word will accomplish something. We are in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. Let's start there. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And he went, one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Remember, it's a time of famine. You'll eat anything in the time of famine. And so they knew them not. They've got this pottage, and they're going to make it. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Therefore they could not eat thereof. It was death in the pot. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Because we don't know, we're hungry. We need we have a need to be met. We want to be comforted. We want to have strength. We want all of this. And so, well, let's eat this. This will do it. No, let's feed on this. Let's consume this. Let's learn this. Let's be instructed in this, because this will meet the need. No, only the Word will meet the need. Again, that was the prophecy. There's a prophecy. There's a famine coming, not of bread, not of water, but of the Word of God. And the comfort of God can only come from God. The peace of God can only come from God. The salvation of God can only come from God. There are some things only God can give. The desire to win somebody to Christ, that only comes from God. And as we feed on the Word of God, it shows us all this. And if we're corrected, praise God. Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Amen? Well, no, I don't like to be corrected. God loves you, that's why He's doing it. Because He loves somebody else too that your life could affect in a negative or a positive way. He wants us to have that. Behold, the days come. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, speak of the Lord when you're rising up, when you're sitting down, when you're walking in the way. Talk about God. Let the kids know that. 1 Kings 18, you don't have to turn there, but it was a time of great famine. Remember Elijah? And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Boy, times were really bad. And so God dried up the brook and said, go talk to Ahab about this. And so Elijah gets there, and Ahab says, oh, you're the one that's troubling Israel. And he said back to Ahab, no, you're the one that's troubling Israel. You're worshiping Baal. You're worshiping false gods. What a famine. Amen. And the famine was a judgment that came from God. And so, you know, Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. He says that all the time. He says that all. If God be God, serve him. And so the prophets of Baal did what they did and couldn't call down fire from heaven. And here's Elijah, and he calls, think of this. He calls down fire from heaven. It consumes the altar. It consumes the water. It consumes the sacrifice. And everybody says, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Because they saw it. It was proved. It came because in verse 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. It's a prayer altar. Verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell. Verse 39, when the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. And then in verse 45, there was a great rain. The famine is over. The Lord, he is the God. Maybe we need to build an altar. Amen? Maybe we need to have faith in God. Maybe the famine will be over. Maybe it will rain the blessings. There shall be showers of blessings if we only are able to be instructed and corrected and reproved and rebuked. Amen? With long suffering and doctrine, but there needs to be some avenue to get out of that famine where we're able to hear the word of the Lord, such a blessing. And then it says in James chapter 5, that was pretty exciting. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, not your sins, your faults. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice the connection here. Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. We're all the same. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That instruction is for us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's a famine. There's no rain. There's no crop. There's no nothing. Pray. Amen? Pray. That's where it all starts. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the ideal structure of a church is a pastor and deacons. And in Acts chapter 6, the pastor said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the word of God. And then the deacons were in charge of taking care of all the, well, feeding the widows, etc., etc. And so the church does what they do. I am not afraid to clean toilets. I do. I am not afraid to be here on work days. I am. I am not afraid to do anything here for the church. Amen? But the structure is study the Word of God and prayer. I always want to have what you need. Always. Whether you like it, amen, or sometimes, you know, you don't like it. But it's what I pray about. It's what you pray for me about. If I should yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I just want to be a good pastor. I just want to be a good pastor. Help me do that. We give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That was 1 Kings 18. I was in a preacher's meeting in northern Indiana maybe a year ago. And they asked me to preach, and I think it was the last preacher. And the preacher before me preached on Elijah and calling fire down from heaven. And man, everybody was amen. Wow, yeah, that's how we need to pray. Boy, if you don't pray like that, you know, and all. I mean, it was a good time. And I had already got my message, and I was preaching out of 1 Kings 19. You say, well, what happened in 1 Kings 19? Jezebel got after Elijah, and he took off. And he went and he hid in a cave. And he sat under a juniper tree, and he said this, oh, Lord, take my life. I'm just ready to die. What happened to all that joy and strength and spirit? Amen? Something happened to it. But God knows we're all made of the same flesh. I just read it in James chapter 5. Elijah was a man of like passion. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I mean, the verses are endless. We're all the same. There's an old nature and a new nature. Amen? You want to get out of the famine? Build an altar. Stay in the Word of God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Amen? You know the verses. But just to hear them, you need to be like the Bereans. Anyway, the part of this that I really love is the Lord came and ministered unto him. The Lord knew where he was, knew he was in a cave, knew he was discouraged, and the Lord came and ministered unto him. And the end of the chapter, this is the best. He passes by, and there's a young man by the name of Elisha. And Elijah casts his mantle on him. And now there's another preacher for the word of God. Amen? And sometimes you just have to weather the storm. You just have to, okay, Lord, it's me, it's me. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer, in the need of prayer. Not only prayer for me, but prayer from me. And God would bless that. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. I so need your prayers. You know, I don't know what to say beside that. I need your prayers. My wife needs your prayers. We are so involved with so many burdens but blessings. Amen? And we need your prayer. We want to be good people and help. We want to have just the message that God has. In Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll close with this. Of course, that could mean 10 minutes, but it's talking about putting on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand in the evil day. Amen? And it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not talking, and we don't need any against in our assembly. We don't need anything like that. We need to love one another, be kind one to another, encourage one another, and all those verses. But the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the battle. Amen? That's the battle. And the only way to win that battle is with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's how you fight that battle. It's the only offensive weapon. You know the stories. I preached it. You know, fall down and worship me. It is written, it is written, it is written. And then it closes after the word of God you know, take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all saints, and Paul's writing this, and he says, and for me, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Always pray that God gives me the word. I was kidding with somebody the other day, I think Madeline, and we were talking, maybe it was in Sunday school. I remember when I first came, and, you know, church was looking at me and listening, was this guy going to work? And surprise, it didn't work out, amen, but that's another joke that you're supposed to laugh at. I remember one time I was preaching, and I stopped myself. I'm just getting ready to say something, and God said, you don't need to say that. Don't say that. And so I said, no, I can't say that. And Ken Klein was over here, right where you guys are, and Ken said, say it. Do you remember? Anybody here that day, you remember that? My wife. She's the only one that remembers. But anyway, he said, say it. And I said, no, God doesn't want me to say it. He says, yeah, say it. And I said, no, and I didn't say it. I don't want to say what God doesn't want me to say, but I sure want to say what he wants me to say. Amen. Pray for us. Feed on the manna of the Word of God. Rebuild the altar. It's time to come out of the famine that's going on in your life and in your heart, and could even translate to the church. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, bless your word today, please, for your glory and your honor. I pray we'd have a good meal today. Not at the end of the hall, not with donuts and coffee, but a good meal from the Word of God. God, challenge us, strengthen us, use us for your glory and for your honor, please. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.